Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a quick reminder that for your gift all this month to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute and the Daily Bible Answer Man broadcast, I have a brand new resource. It's called the Ostinification of American Christianity. As Solomon said, there's a way that sounds oh so right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Joel Osteen is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of American Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends, that beckons multitudes to the table of the Master, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. This is about the glory of the cross being transposed to the glory of consumerism. It's a fast food variety of Christianity that is long on looks, but dreadfully short on substance. This is the triumph of technique over theology, style over substance. And it is a brand of Christianity that is catching on fast. It is a brand of Christianity that is oftentimes labeled as being charismatic. But this is not about the charismatic renewal. This is a book that is focused on a life and death struggle between orthodoxy and heresy, between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. The message of Joel Osteen, plain and simple, is little more than New Thought metaphysics cleverly repackaged for Christian consumption. And with Osteen, you know, you never get too far away from the power of words. If something bad happens in your life, words are the first thing you have to look at. They may have created your reality. In one of his books, he talks about a church worker, just a great pillar of the faith, as it were, a hearty Christian. But this man, he says, though he was a very committed, able worker for the cause of Christ, died early. Why? Because he made negative affirmations, and that brought on his death. In short, thoughts and words are the primary causes of everything that happens in the world. When Osteen describes the horrific genocide of nearly 1 million Rwandans, the implications are never far from the surface. Wherever tragedy strikes, words are at the center of the narrative. And Osteen does not merely use modern-day anecdotes. With great bravado, he impugns biblical characters, including a hapless paralytic in the Gospel of John. Again, the Osteenification of American Christianity, it's my latest work, available to our listeners for your support of the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up is Rob in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, listening on CJCA. Hi, Rob.
Hey, can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Great. It's good to talk to you again. I really admired your statement about how you consider yourself a layperson, and I too aspire to be a layperson. My question is, I've been facing a lot more lately this criticism that God is this God of violence that commits genocide and allows suffering and the Holocaust and all this stuff. I'm not quite sure how to confront it and have a pointed response to it. What are some of the first steps I should take in responding to that?
Well, remember that when we look at the whole problem of good and evil, there are only a few answers that anyone can give in this regard. For example, if you're a philosophical naturalist, you have to say that everything is a mere function of molecules in motion, and therefore there is no such thing as good and evil. At the end of the day, the only relevant response to the problem of good and evil is found in a biblical worldview, because in a biblical worldview, God creates the potential for evil by giving people freedom of choice. And through that freedom of choice, human beings actualize that evil. Now, God could have created the universe in such a way that there was no such thing as evil, but then there would also have been no such thing as genuine love, because for love to be meaningful, there has to be will. And so God created a world in which the potential for evil was there, actualized by human beings, but out of this, he will bring the best of all possible worlds, a world in which we will forever be able not to sin. So look forward to the glory that is to come. In the meantime, God is never capricious in what he does. Sometimes violence and evil needs a response. We saw this with Nazi Germany. There had to be a response, and sometimes that response involves taking the lives of people. We saw this with Saddam Hussein. We saw this with the greatest terrorist of all in recent years, Osama bin Laden. And so we see that sometimes in a fallen world, violence is the only recourse. Sometimes a policeman has to take someone down because that person, if he doesn't take that person down, is going to create havoc and take the lives of a lot of other people. So God's aim is always the obliteration of wickedness, not the obliteration of the wicked. He wants that the wicked repent. In fact, the Bible very clearly says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they may turn from their evil ways and find life. And this is classically explained by the author of Hebrews with respect to Rahab. She welcomed the spies and was not killed with those who were disobedient. And so not only were her family and she herself saved, but they were allowed to live among the Israelites, and she, in fact, came to hold a privileged position in the lineage of Jesus Christ. So God's desire to spare the repentant is an overarching theme. It's blessings for those who follow, cursings for those who don't. That's the natural outcome of what happens in a fallen universe. God's desire, by the way, to spare the pagan city of Nineveh is a classic example that underscores his mercy for those who are ultimately repentant.
Okay. What about the more, I guess, touchy issues like the angel of death going over Egypt and killing the firstborn? I guess the question usually comes in light of what seems to be an unnecessary act of evil on God's part. Are there examples of that, or is there a way to answer that as well?
Well, God is never evil, so there's never an act of evil. God cannot act in any way that is not in accordance with his nature. So a lot of people think that God can do everything, but God cannot do everything. He can't make a squared circle, and he can't lie, and he can't be evil, because this is not consistent with the nature of God. So God's judgments are always just. They're always righteous. If we go into a courtroom today and someone is convicted of raping 10, 15-year-old girls or bludgeoning to death a mother, that judge would be called abhorrent if he didn't judge righteously and give a sentence that is commensurate with the crime. And the question is, can the Lord of the universe do any less? Now, in the case of Pharaoh, every time God showed mercy to Pharaoh, what did he do? He responded in disobedience over and over again, God removes the plague and Pharaoh responds in disobedience. So mercy became the occasion for the hardening of Pharaoh's heart and ultimately ended up in the judgment that he suffered. So the judgment is never capricious. You see God's mercy and his long-suffering over and over again in that it takes a long time before the axe of judgment falls. And sometimes with the repentance, as I just mentioned, of the Ninevites, the axe of judgment doesn't fall at all because there is repentance. And the other thing sometimes we fail to recognize is the absolute horror of what civilizations do. When you look at the Ninevites, or you look at the Assyrians, you look at some of these pagan nations like the Canaanites, and you find out that they're involved in sacrificing their children to the gods. So at some point, God's mercy is trumped by justice, where justice now prevails because justice is meted out because a long-suffering God says, enough, I'm going to put an end to the carnage of innocent people, and in doing that, I have to take out the dictator. And civilizations do the same thing. I mentioned earlier what happened with Hitler. Hitler ultimately had to be stopped because he believed in the Übermann. He believed in the fact that some races were superior to other races, and there had to be a point of accounting, and there had to be a resistant force. My parents fought in the Dutch resistance, and some of that led to having to take the lives of other people so that justice might prevail. So we have police that govern within nations, and we have armies that govern sometime the evil, or they try to marshal or shepherd the evil in the world in a way that leads to something positive. And so I don't think we're in a position to judge God. That's the bottom line.
Okay, thanks. That helps.
Yeah, you know, there's a book that I think you can find on our web. It's by Paul Copan. It's actually titled, provocatively, Is God a Moral Monster? And it takes every one of these situations that is often brought up in common parlance, and it deals with it and some things that we haven't even thought of. It's a great book.
Great. I'll look into it.
Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jordan, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Jordan.
Hi, Hank. This is Jordan. How you doing?
Good.
Hey, I've talked with other Christians before, and I haven't really gotten much information relative to our Christian stance relative to Jews. I'm not really sure how to go about interacting with Jews, whether or not, you know, will they be saved in the end, if that's something that we should consider, you know, telling them about. You know, I know that they, I don't believe that they accept the New Testament, if that's accurate. But I just wanted to get to the bottom of whether or not, how our Christian stance would be relative to our Jewish brothers and how they go back to Israel, you know, and if today's Jews are, I guess, God's chosen. What should our stance be to them as Christians?
Well, I don't think that we should make a distinction between Jew and Greek, slave and free, male and female, because people are people. And so those that make a distinction on the basis of someone's economic prowess in life, or whether they're a male or a female, or whether they happen to be of one nationality or another, are making a big, big difference. In fact, Peter finally got that through his cranium when God showed him a vision. And then he said, now I understand that God does not show favoritism. So I don't think it's a matter of what nationality you are. It's a matter of whether you believe in Yahweh, the God of Israel. And if you do, then you are true Israel. You are the chosen of God because you are in the chosen one who is Jesus Christ. So those that say that Jews are not saved by Jesus Christ simply are discriminating against Jews. I mean, Jews are saved the same way as Mexicans are, as Dutch people are, which happens to be my heritage, as English people are. Everyone is saved in the same way. There's only one who lived the perfect life that we could never live and offers us his perfection as an absolutely free gift. So it doesn't matter what nationality you are. If you follow after Jesus Christ and you say, Jesus is the wisest man who ever lived. In fact, Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. Then you are a participant of the kingdom. So race or genetics has nothing whatsoever to do with it. It is belief in Yahweh, the God of Israel. This is really interesting, too, in the sense that if you look in Esther, I think it's chapter 8, the last verse, the people of the nations are looking on and see Esther raised up to save the Jews from certain destruction under Haman. And the text there says, on that day, many different people from many different nations became Jews. Why? Because they believed in Yahweh, the God of Israel. They saw his power and they wanted to follow him. And they were brought into all the types and shadows pointing forward to Jesus Christ. Obviously, they couldn't change their birth mother. Much more could be said, but unfortunately, I'm coming up to a station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Instrument Broadcast.
Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book you need to get your hands on. Called The Osteenification of American Christianity, this important resource shines the light on one of the biggest threats to the church in America and around the world. And it shows how you can defend yourself against its lies that can leave you spiritually naked and vulnerable. The Osteenification of American Christianity is our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call 888-7000-CRI with your gift and request it. 888-7000-CRI. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-Minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Houston preacher Joel Osteen is the de facto high priest of a new brand of Christianity perfectly suited for a feel-good generation. He's the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that is nothing more than a cultish movement. Hank Hanegraaff has written a book that combats Osteen's false teachings with truth, and he wants to send you a copy to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please go online to request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, equip.org. That's equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And I want to make a few more comments with respect to the last call, because there's much more that could be said in that there are many Christian leaders today who suggest that Jews may be saved by a different covenant than Christians are saved by. In other words, Jews do not have to turn to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And I think this is a truly tragic idea. There are Zionist leaders like John Hagee, for example, who places far more emphasis on returning Jewish pilgrims to the land than in turning Jewish people to the Lord. In fact, he overtly says, "Let us put an end to this Christian chatter that all Jews are lost and cannot be in the will of God until they convert to Christianity." And then he goes on to take the onus off of the Jewish community and placing it squarely on the Jewish Christ. He says, if Jesus refused by his words or actions to claim to be Messiah to the Jews, then how can the Jews be blamed for rejecting what was never offered? And in fact, as unbelievable as this might sound, he actually says that Jesus absolutely refused to be Messiah to the Jews. Listen to this.
I'm delighted to present my latest book, In Defense of Israel. This book will expose the sins of the fathers and the vicious abuse of the Jewish people. In Defense of Israel will shape Christian theology. It scripturally proves that the Jewish people as a whole did not reject Jesus as Messiah. It will also prove that Jesus did not come to earth to be the Messiah. Since Jesus refused by word and deed to claim to be the Messiah, how can the Jews be blamed for rejecting what was never offered? Read it in this shocking expose, In Defense of Israel.
I mean, just think about that. I mean, it really requires some reflection. Sometimes these things swim over us and we think, what did I just hear? This is what he is saying. If Jesus refused by his words or actions to claim to be Messiah to the Jews, this is a big-time Christian leader. If Jesus refused by his words or actions to claim to be Messiah to the Jews, asks Hagee, then how can the Jews be blamed for rejecting what was never offered? And then he goes on to say the Jewish people wanted Jesus to be their Messiah, but he absolutely refused. These are his words directly. The Jews were not rejecting Jesus as Messiah. It was Jesus who was refusing to be Messiah to the Jews. I mean, this is the Osteenification of American Christianity. I mean, this is, in fact, what's happening. People like Hagee and others, taking a page out of Osteen's book, so to speak, are torturing Scripture, twisting Scripture, turning Scripture on its head. Anyone who has read through the gospel knows that Jesus emphatically contradicted John Hagee. Who can forget the emotion of the words as Jesus was walking away from the temple? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets, you who stoned those sent to you, how often I have long to gather your children together as a hen gathers chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Or as John explains, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. It was the Jews who rejected Jesus, not the other way around. So to suggest, as Hagee does, that the Jews are somehow entitled to building settlements in Gaza and yet excluded from the blessed salvation of the gospel, I think, whatever the motives, amounts to anti-Semitism. This Zionist preoccupation with herding Jews into the land, since in his view, two-thirds of the Jewish population in Palestine will soon die in an horrific Holy Land Holocaust. This is horrible. The idea that the Jews in the 21st century are going to endure a Holocaust for the first century sins of their fathers, the idea that Jews have a divine right to the land based on race, both are decidedly unbiblical. As with the Levitical law, the promises concerning the land find ultimate fulfillment in the Lord, and there's no biblical precedent for supposing that God favors Jews over Palestinians or vice versa. At the end of the day, our Heavenly Father is not pro-Jew. He is pro-justice. He's not pro-Palestinian. He's pro-peace. And only a gospel of peace and justice through faith in Jesus Christ is potent enough to break the stranglehold of anti-Semitism and racism that's being fueled in part by this kind of bad theology. And you just can't make this stuff up. I mean, now he's got his book out, Four Blood Moons. And it sold hundreds of thousands of copies. In other words, Christians are consuming this stuff. And it is based on nothing more than revisionist history, sophistry, and script torture. And all of the sensationalism about a world-shaking event, something that's going to change history forever. And the four blood moons mean that we're running out of time. Of course, a blood moon is a lunar eclipse, and there's four of them, a tetrad. And the reality is this: he's wrong on scripture. He's wrong on the science. He's wrong on the history of it. And yet, again, Christians are buying the sensationalism, the newspaper eschatology. Something has to happen within the Christian church. Someone has to wake up. I can tell you something. Writing the Osteenification of American Christianity isn't going to win me a popularity contest. But someone has to say something. This is a crisis in Christianity. And at some point, Christians need to get away from the show and get back into the scripture. We're living in the twilight of the scriptures, as it were. No longer in the pages of the scripture. We're in the periphery of the scriptures. We don't know what the scriptures say. And so we have these high-powered preachers. And they're all over the place. They're telling us that the scripture says, but very few people are actually checking to see if this is what the scripture says, or if these people are just using the scriptures to communicate their pet doctrines. It's one of the reasons, again, that I wrote The Osteenification of American Christianity. He's the biggest of the bunch, and that's why I use him as the example. But believe me, the influence of preachers like this is dramatic. And they are garnering larger and larger followings. And it looks like Christianity is growing if you look at their numbers, but the fact of the matter is they're emptying out other churches, and in the end, there are more people falling out the back doors of those arenas than coming in the front door. And most of them don't know what to believe or who to trust anymore, because the Osteenian self-affirmations ended up in chaos. They didn't work. Why? Because they weren't scriptural to begin with. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Tim in Lynchburg, Virginia, listening on the web. Hi, Tim.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Good. I have a brother, and I've heard on a blood brother, not a spiritual brother. And I've seen on from checking into people like Bill Gothard and others about this, the independent fundamental Baptist denomination movement or whatever, and the extreme legalism. I was just kind of wanting to find out more about them.
Yeah, I mean, I think you've rightly codified the problem. I mean, it's the extreme legalism, and I don't think we should succumb to.
Maybe how to address it? I guess was maybe my other question: how to address it.
Yeah, I think what's important is to recognize the use of the law. The use of the law is the schoolmaster that drives us to Jesus Christ. But in the end, what we recognize is it is Jesus Christ who has done what we could never do. And that is, we cannot adhere to God's holiness through anything that we do, because all that we do is as filthy rags, and thus only to the cross we cling. Only to the atonement of Jesus Christ can we cling. It's not what we can do. And that's essentially what the gospel's all about. It's a righteousness not of our own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. And so we recognize that the law serves a purpose. It maintains order in society. It has a purpose in terms of the Ten Commandments and what they give us as pillars and posts to which we cling. But ultimately, we're not saved by what we do. We're saved by what Jesus Christ has done for us. So legalistic prescriptions always end up in turmoil because we never know how much is good enough. When I was in Iran a year or so ago, I was with two Orthodox Jewish rabbis, and I was watching them adhere to Torah law, and it was painful, quite frankly. I mean, they had to find out what was in every pan before something was cooked in it. It was a painful thing to see. Someone trying to find acceptance with God through Torah, when ultimately Jesus Christ has fulfilled the requirements of the law for us. And therefore, we now live lives of gratitude for what he has so graciously given to us.
Okay, thank you, Bert. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines and talk to Renee, Thomasville, North Carolina, WTRU. Hi, Renee.
Hi, Brother Hank. Thank you for taking my call. And my question, after hearing some of your previous comments of the caller before the last, may have addressed my issue. My question is, in the Book of Acts, the church grew exponentially, and today it seems that the altars are empty and no true conversions or very few take place. It's just long periods of time between them in the churches that I see. And how are we different as Christians from the Christians before? Is it just the lack of hunger, or is it the anemic Christians, as you mentioned earlier, who are not studying the scriptures for themselves? Or is it the time period that is preordained that it would be harder to win people to Christ? My desire is to be a soul winner and to live a life pleasing to the Lord that would cause others to want to meet Christ personally, but it seems harder and harder to reach others. And I think your previous comments about these superstructure mega churches with the leading people away from other fundamentally sound churches may be part of the problem. I'd be interested in your comments on that.
Right. Renee, your question is so important, and I am coming into a break. Could you hold with me through the break, and I will answer that question in full when we come back from the break. It's a very important question. Why is the church really not growing exponentially like the first century church did? I mean, you look at the exponential growth that is given to us in the Book of Acts, and you wonder, why isn't that happening today? There is an answer to that question. And again, Renee, I'll provide that answer when I come back from the break. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Christianity is under attack, but the enemy isn't who you think it is. The enemy is a new kind of so-called Christianity that exchanges the glory of the cross for the glory of consumerism.
Hank Hanegraaff exposes this false religion in his new book, The Osteenification of American Christianity. And he wants to send you a copy to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request yours when you go online to equip.org with your gift today. That's equip.org. Stay with us. There's more from Hank Hanegraaff coming up next. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, Osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master. Not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. I am blessed. I am prosperous. My God is a supersizing God. These self-affirmations from Houston preacher Joel Osteen are leading millions of people across America and around the world astray. And Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book to combat this new brand of Christianity that you need to get today. It's called The Osteenification of American Christianity, and it's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call to request your copy today, 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. Let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to Renee. She's listening in Thomasville, North Carolina, WTRU. And Renee was asking a very insightful question. Why is the modern church not growing like the church in the book of Acts? And again, I think it's a very insightful question, because you can look around on television and see these huge, huge congregations, some in stadiums, and you think, wow, the church really is growing. But this really has little to do with church growth. Many pastors have become influence peddlers. They have learned how to brand themselves. But what they haven't been doing is equipping God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up and strengthened. They're making converts as opposed to making disciples. And what we're called to do is make reproducing disciple makers. And Renee, you can imagine this just by way of illustration. If there were only 12 Christians on the planet today, and each one of them led one person to faith in Christ and discipled that person this year, 2014, at the start of 2015, there would be 24 Christians. And if 2015 you saw the exact same thing happen, that number would double. And if you extrapolate that out, in less than 30 years, you'd reach every single person on the planet. That's what happens when Christians are equipped to become reproducing disciple makers. Conversely, if you had a crusade every single week and thousands of people came to faith in Christ, and that went on week after week, year after year, at the end of 30 years, we'd be farther behind than we are right now because the population is growing more rapidly than that. So it shows the power of spiritual multiplication. That's what happened in the early church. In the early church, the leaders, as it were, they stayed in Jerusalem. They got in their licks, of course, but they were equipping God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be strengthened and built up. And as a result of that, the people that they were discipling went out from their Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth, and they turned an empire upside down. Scared, scattered disciples. I mean, think about how scared and scattered Peter was. I mean, he was afraid of a young woman. But after he saw the resurrected Christ, he was ultimately changed forever. And he preached this powerful Pentecost sermon. And as a result of that, 3,000 people came to faith in Christ, and they were discipled, and they became reproducing disciple makers. And the church grew so fast that it wasn't all that long before it became the dominant force in the empire. It had turned an empire upside down. So the real issue is not becoming the star. The real issue is to reproduce yourself in the life of another person, to build disciples, not just make converts.
I agree. That discipleship is our number one desire. And will the people, if they're not willing to be discipled, what programs can you implement? In our churches today, we implement things and people...
But that's just the point, Renee. If someone's not willing to be discipled, you have to ask whether this person is there because Jesus Christ is a means to their end as opposed to Jesus being the end. Are they coming because of what is on the master's table as opposed to coming because they love the master? I mean, you look at the way people are baptized today. In many churches, they're promised a new T-shirt, and they're promised hair gel, and they're promised all kinds of things to make this easy. And there's a marketing ploy that is a part of the process. But this is not what happened to early Christians. When an early Christian became a believer and then was set apart through baptism, in many cases they were signing their death warrant. There's no hair gel. There's no skin lotion. What it meant was you might be dipped in tar and lit ablaze or pulled apart by wild animals. But here's the difference. They knew that Christ had risen from the dead. And so the idea was not to become politically correct or even just to become a convert. The idea was to be a reproducing disciple maker because they had seen that Christ had risen from the dead and they knew that they too would rise from the dead. So they now were living for another kingdom. So they were participants in the kingdom of God inaugurated by the coming of Jesus Christ and the one that will be consummated when he appears a second time. So they live their life not by worldly standards, but they live their lives as disciples, learners, or followers of Jesus Christ. The Bible knows nothing about making converts. It knows everything about making disciples. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ and a participant in the kingdom.
Am I correct? my husband and I feel strongly about, as the Bereans did, to study the scriptures for yourself, and that that is the only way, or the main way, to become a disciple is to understand the teachings of the one who disciples us and to get into the scriptures. And it seems to be that that's something that most people are getting away from, is actually studying the Bible together. It's we hear a lot of excuses, oh, well, I'm not a good reader, or we can do this another way. And we feel so strongly, but we're finding that most people don't feel that way anymore.
Yeah.
As far as getting in their own Bible and studying it, the privilege of being able to study it.
Yeah, I mean, exactly. And again, you know, kudos. I mean, you're using the right word. It's a privilege. And I think we've forgotten that it wasn't all that long ago. I mean, you think back to the 16th century and the invention of movable type. Up until that point, all we had in terms of English Bible was the translation work of the morning star of the Reformation, John Wycliffe. And, of course, for his troubles, his ashes were unceremoniously scattered to the wind after his body had been burned. This 44 years after he died, he was exhumed and burned. And then you think about so many others who paid the ultimate price so that we could have Bibles. Today, we take them for granted. We have them in every color, shape, and size. We can go to church color coordinated with our Bible, but we're not getting into the Word of God. And as a result of that, we're led astray by teachers like John Hagee or Joel Osteen or a whole host of other teachers who are simply saying to us, the Bible says, but no one checks to see if the Bible really is saying that at all, as opposed to the preacher simply using that phrase to teach their pet theories.
Yes, that's right. There seems to be just an anemia of Christians.
Exactly.
For lack of a better term.
Exactly. Couldn't be said any better than that. We are anemic, and we've lost the culture wars. And the football, as it were, is being spiked in the end zone. And it's because instead of being transformational agents in the culture, being transformed by the renewing of our minds, we have been conformed to the culture. Appreciate your call, Renee. Back to the phone lines. We want to talk next to Al in Washington, D.C. Al is listening on the World Wide Web. Hi, Al.
Hi, how you doing, Hank? I'm a very long-time listener, first-time caller. I just bought my first book from you, the Complete Bible Answer book, and I want to get the new book that you just put out. My question, been puzzling me for a long time. If there was no written law or law during the time of Noah, then how were people judged? I mean, it said that, I can't remember exactly where it was, but the scripture said that where there's no law, there's no transgression. So how can people transgress a law that didn't exist?
Yeah, well, remember that as Paul makes plain, even the Gentiles without direct access to even the Mosaic law, once it was written down, had a law written upon the canvas of their consciousness. And I think that gets to the essence of the question, because ultimately, no matter what epoch you live in, we have the light of creation. And this is what Paul makes plain when he says, from one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So no matter where someone lives, you have the light of creation. But more than that, you have a knowledge of God written upon the tablet of your consciousness. And so the question now becomes, do you want to follow the light that you have been given or resist that light? Jesus said to Nicodemus, light came into darkness, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So the problem was never that there was not enough light, but the problem was always that men love darkness. So the point is, if you follow light, you can become a friend of God. And that is true even before the advent of the law written in tomes. It is at the very beginning of civilization that you have the proto-evangel. At the very instant of the fall, you see the instant of an antidote to the fall, where there's going to be someone who overcomes Satan and the havoc created by human beings falling into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death. So Abraham is called a friend of God. Did he have the kind of light that we have? No, he did not have the kind of light that we have, but he was called a friend of God because though he did not have that light, he believed in God. He believed in a city whose architect was not a human architect and whose foundations were not earthly foundations, and therefore he is called the friend of God, though he didn't have all the requisite knowledge that we have today. So at any epoch of time, those that seek after truth will never be turned away. This is what the prophet tells us in the Old Testament. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. In the Old Testament, it was always through types and shadows, and this is true even before the law. In the New Testament, we look back at how those types and shadows were fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. But anyone that wants to be a friend of God will have a relationship with God for all eternity. So we can be absolutely certain that Abraham and Abraham-like figures in the Old Testament from the very beginning, from Adam on, are friends of God and participants in the kingdom just as those of us are who look back to Jesus Christ who has come in flesh.
Wow. Well, that definitely helped me a lot. I just want to say just before I go, I come from a very judgmental background. I was raised in the Seventh-day Pentecostal movement. I don't know if you've ever heard of it.
Yep.
And I just wanted to tell you that I really appreciated you for your work because it helped me a lot in releasing the judgment I had on so many people. It showed me how to look at people in a different light. We always took it as if you didn't do things exactly the way that we did it, we would automatically judge you, condemn you to hell. So I really want to thank you for your work, and I'm going to continue to support your work. As I said, I want to hold to get this new book because I really want to be equipped for this work that we're going to be doing. So I thank you.
Thank you, Al. Appreciate that, and that's a good way to close the broadcast. I'm so sorry there's so many people still hanging on, and hopefully we'll have an opportunity to speak with you tomorrow. But let's end the program with what Al alluded to, in essentials unity, in non-essentials liberty, in all things charity. Thank you so much for tuning into this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Remember, all this month, for your support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, my new book, The Austenification of American Christianity. You can find it on the web at equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book called The Austenification of American Christianity, and it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Austenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device,
with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices.